morning, everybody. The reading this morning is from Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, beginning to read at verse 13, on the road to Emmaus. Now, that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talk and discuss these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked amongst them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened in the last few days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," he replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but they didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said. But him they did not see. He said to them, 'How foolish you are and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he was going to go further, but they urged him strongly, 'Stay with us, for it's nearly evening. The day is almost over.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks and broke it and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, 'Were not our hearts burning with others while he talked to us on the road and opened up the scriptures to him?' They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together, saying, 'It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon.' Then the two told of what had happened on the way and how Jesus recognized by them when he broke the bread." Dear Lord God, we pray for Sam now as he comes to speak on this particular passage. We pray that he'll help us to open our eyes to the truths that this passage holds and that how we can apply this into our own lives. Amen.
Thanks, Karen. Good morning. Good morning, my name's Sam. If we haven't met before or you're watching online, it's great to have you with us. And we're continuing this series, going from the resurrection up until Pentecost in a couple of weeks' time. And today we are on the road to Emmaus. Well, I wonder what stories most resonate and connect with you. As a British public, we love an underdog story, whether it's a plucky underdog like Eddie the Eagle that doesn't have a clue what he's doing, or a film about a Jamaican bobsleigh team of all things, or even Leicester City winning the title a few years ago. We love it when a plucky underdog rises up. But I wonder for you or for your family, what book would you read time and time again? Or what movie or TV series would you return to, guaranteed to either bring a tear to your eye or a smile to your face? I wonder what that would be for you. We resonate with stories, don't we? Perhaps if the plot or the characters feel close to us. Either we've got to know them over many books or many series watching them, Or perhaps their situation feels similar. It feels close to home. Perhaps we imagine ourselves in their shoes. And when we come to the Bible, by far the biggest genre in the Bible is narrative. It's stories. We meet God not through a textbook or some sort of systematic bits of stuff you've got to learn, but in the stories. In the stories of life where God comes and meets with his people. And the people of God sometimes follow and obey him and often don't. And you see how that goes. Doesn't it seem that we seem wired as humans to engage in narrative? For forever, surely people have been telling stories to another, recounting things that have happened. I wonder what some of your favourite biblical narratives and stories are. Perhaps another underdog story, little David and big Goliath. Or like the weird stuff like Gideon and his fleeces. Or perhaps narratives around Jesus moving towards people, the underdogs of the day. Well, here today we've got this quite long narrative, this true story of the risen Jesus meeting with these two pretty much unknown folk walking from Jerusalem to Emmaus, 7 miles away. And what strikes me first is that we even have this story, that Luke would choose to include it in his gospel. Resurrection accounts are often pretty fast-paced and they're full of punch. It's the key players, the women around Jesus and the disciples. Yet here we have this bulk of this chapter given to this sort of quite long-winding, quite slow-paced story of, you know, a nice Sunday afternoon walk from Jerusalem to Emmaus. If you've read it before, I imagine for many it's quite a loved story. It's a story that resonates with us and our stories. Because it's real, it's emotions like dashed hopes and despair and confusion. Wonderfully turning to belief and hope and faith and witness. It's a story about the difference, the change that meeting our risen Lord Jesus makes. So we're going to walk through and get into the story. I'm going to split it up into two main scenes. So we'll think about the first scene and reflect a bit on it, and then the second scene and reflect a little bit on that too. So scene one, confusion and dashed hopes. Confusion and dashed hopes. You'll see in verse 13 where we enter the story, it's the same day. So we're talking Easter Sunday, Resurrection Day. And Luke, as he writes, he shows that no one expected what was happening. At the start of the chapter, you've got these women. They've taken spices to the tomb. Why? They expect to find a dead body there. You've got verse 11. I quite enjoy this. The women come back after the angel said he's risen. And the disciples didn't believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. No one expected it. I find it quite amusing that Luke includes that, but there we go. And then verse 12. Peter, he's gone to check it out. He wanders away. What's happened? No one was expecting it. No one quite has figured out what happened. That same day, we get these two people walking. One of them, we find out their name, Cleopas, in verse 18. We don't really have a clue who that is. They're probably two of the outer circle. You've got Jesus' disciples, and then you've got this sort of outer group that would have been with them. That they've heard the woman's story. That is, for instance, they're probably part of this outer group. And they're walking home to Emmaus. We presume that's where they're from. And if you like, it's nothing really sort of a scene. There would have been loads of people probably in this out of circle. Perhaps walking back to where they're from on this day, confused. Yet Luke zooms in on these two. Talking, we see, about all that had happened. And as these two were walking, Jesus came up and walked with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. Well, if you go to the panto, what do we cry? He's behind you. And it's when you, the audience, can see something that the actor or actress on stage can't see. And it's what we've got going on here, isn't it? We know as the readers that this person is Jesus, but the two, they ain't got a clue. They were kept from recognizing him. How? Well, either as Katie's picture, he had some sort of COVID secure face mask on, or something like that going on. Perhaps his resurrected body was a little bit different, or perhaps there was something supernatural going on. Who knows? He was kept from recognizing him. And you think, Jesus, why don't show yourself at this point, right? Surely he could. We thought about Thomas last week. Show him your hands and your side. It would have been over. They could turn back to Jerusalem. Job's a good one. No. He walks with them. He listens to them. And hears what's going on. Jesus asks them, what are you discussing? And their response, you see that? It gives them away how they're feeling. They're downcast. Verse 17. One of them, Cleopas, said, don't you know what's going on? Are you the only one that hasn't heard about these things that have been going on? And Jesus' response, well, of course he knows, they're all about him. But he says, what things? It's amusing, isn't it? It's quite enjoyable. What are you talking about? What things? I haven't got a clue, he's almost saying. And on they go. About Jesus of Nazareth. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed. You would tick that off if that was their answer. They've got this much right. But as they go on, you feel the emotion in these words. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped. We had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. Their hopes. Hopes of this Redeemer. This Moses-like figure that might deliver the people and free them from the Romans. Well, he's dead. And with his death, their hopes died. We had hoped, they said. Hopes dashed. Dashed hopes and confusion. Some of the women, they came and they said they'd seen a vision and that he said he was alive. Some of the others went to the tomb and it was empty, but they did not see Jesus. What's going on? Confusion and dashed hopes. And it's worth asking at this point, well, why do we have this scene in the Bible? These two outer circle followers of Jesus and their confusion and dashed hopes. Well, one reason I think we have this is it shows the wonderful and glorious compassion and love and gentleness and closeness to Jesus to people who grieve and who have dashed hopes. What does Jesus do? He listens to them. He cares with them. He walks with them and spends time with them. The nobody, the overlooked, the people not that significant, the people who might feel alone, those confused and with dashed hopes. Isn't it beautiful how Jesus draws near to them and walks with them on the roads? Jesus wonderfully lives out and fulfills Psalm 34:18. The Lord is close. Isn't he close here? To the brokenhearted and save those who are crushed in spirits. This isn't just a then situation, is it? Well, what's Jesus doing today? Well, we'll think more about this next week with the ascension, but he is bodily still risen. He is in his resurrection body in heaven on the throne. And even though he's there, wonderfully, he is near and walks with those today whose hopes are dashed, whose faces are downcast through the ups and downs of life. Hebrews 4:16 is one of my favorite verses. It says that because Jesus is our great risen high priest, we can approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. So church this morning, however you might complete the sentence, I had hoped. Whatever dashed hopes or griefs you might carry with you today, however downcast you might feel about the reality of living in this broken world, know this, that Jesus walks close. He is near, and he is able to comfort as our glorious risen Saviour. Jesus is the one, isn't he? He here has defeated death and shame and grief. Jesus, the one who through the cross takes our sin upon himself and wonderfully declares us righteous and adopted and forgiven and he says, come. You can come to me with confidence to find mercy and grace, whatever your time of need. Scene one, confusion and dashed hopes. It resonates with us. And wonderfully, we see how Jesus walks with people in that. Which leads us then to scene two. From dashed hopes and confusion to now scene two, seeing and believing. Seeing and believing. Jesus hasn't really said much at this point other than asking questions, and finally now he speaks, verse 25. When Jesus speaks, confusion goes away. And first he rebukes them. Do you see that? Verse 25 and 26. How foolish you are and slow, how dim you are to believe all that the prophets had spoken. The key word there, all that they had spoken. You see, their problem was only reading and accepting and wanting some of what the Old Testament said about the Messiah would be like. They wanted the promised king, or the ruler, the deliverer, and perhaps a little bit less the sort of meek and mild suffering servant. They wanted this Messiah, like Moses, to come and redeem and free and deliver the Israelites from the Romans. Well, they didn't get that, did they? They didn't get that the redemption would come by God's Son dying in their place. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? So what does Jesus do into this confusion? Verse 27. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them, he interpreted to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. It's striking, isn't it? I wonder what you would do if you were Jesus. It's a slightly dodgy question to ask, but go with me. Surely it would be much easier to say, hey guys, you see my hands? You see my side? It's me. It's Jesus. I'm risen. Stop being confused. What does he do? He opens up the Old Testament scriptures. They probably would have known most of them off by heart, and talk with them and explain to them that it spoke about him, the Messiah to come. And as they get near the village, verse 28, Jesus invited in. And when they're at the table, verse 30, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Here at this intimate scene, finally, their eyes are opened. The tension is resolved, and they see Jesus. They recognized him, and I quite enjoy this, and he disappeared from their sight. All this way, they hadn't got it. He was just some stranger that was joining them for the road that seemed completely ignorant to what was going on. And then suddenly he rebukes them and has this wonderful Bible knowledge that he shares with them. And they're invited in for a meal, and he plays the host and he's breaking this bread. And then their eyes are open and they recognized him and he disappeared from their sight. It's Jesus, they would have said. It's the Lord. Weren't our hearts burning within us while he talked with us and opened the scriptures to us? From dashed hopes and confusion to now seeing and believing. How? Well, Jesus opened the scriptures to them. They burned within and they understood who he was. And here in this beautifully intimate meal, as he broke bread with them, as he would have done many, many times, there they see him as their glorious risen Savior. And do you see the effect, verse 33? I love this. Even though it's evening now and it's 7 miles and it's a dangerous road back to Jerusalem, they absolutely pegged it back, you can imagine, sort of ran faster, record time than they've ever made it back. They've got to go and tell the others. And they get there and they find the 11. They say it's true. The Lord had appeared to Simon Peter at this point, and they share all that's gone on. The Lord is risen, they say. Scene one, dashed hopes and confusion. Scene two, seeing and believing. And as we read this story, it resonates with us, because isn't this a glorious picture of the difference the risen Lord Jesus makes? Lives changed, literally turned around from confusion to sight, from despair to hope. Isn't this our story too? Jesus, who wonderfully solves our biggest problem, our sin against God, who's taken the price upon himself and who gloriously raises again, he changes our lives from dashed hopes and confusion to seeing and believing. And as we finish, I want to just reflect about one thing from this scene. And that is the importance of the Bible in this scene. Do you see that the importance of the Bible? When they didn't get Jesus right, they didn't understand from all the scriptures, right? They didn't understand him fully from all the scriptures. And in that point, their way of seeing the world and seeing Jesus wasn't right. It was like they were wearing a pair of glasses, but the prescription was slightly wrong. There was no clarity or reality. They didn't see him as he is. And I wonder if we do that today. Here's a couple of ways that I'm always tempted. Perhaps we see some of Jesus today. We want the Jesus who's talking about love and forgiveness. But maybe we don't see the Jesus who says, take up your cross and follow me. And follow me in obedience to my words. We say we want the Jesus. We see the Jesus who says he'll always be with us. But perhaps not so much the Jesus who said the Christian is to expect to find hardship and suffering in life. And I wonder, is some of our dashed hopes, our confusion, or perhaps our feeling of being let down by God, is that too because we haven't understood who Jesus is in all the scriptures? We can be tempted to treat Jesus a little bit like a vending machine. We put something in, be that our devotion, our faith, or our money, and we expect something nice back. We've done this for you, Lord. Where's the job I wanted? Or the peaceful life? Or the partner that I need? Or my growing church? Of course, we know that God is the wonderful giver of good gifts, isn't he? And he is Lord, and he knows what's best for us. And he's bringing his rule to earth. And he knows our pain, and he walks with us in that. But we've got to get Jesus right. We've got to have those right glasses on to see the world and see life and the ups and downs. How surely will lead to lots of dashed hopes and confusion. Following Jesus doesn't necessarily bring health and prosperity. It doesn't remove the sad reality of the curse of sin in our broken worlds. But following him is like that good pair of glasses. We can see it rightly. See what he promised. Seeing Jesus as Lord and the one who walks with us through those ups and downs of life. And Jesus, as he opens the scriptures in this scene, is a wonderful way for us to follow. As Katie said, as we look through the Old Testament, we see that can only truly be understood as it's fulfilled in Jesus. But we can only truly understand Jesus when we look at the Old Testament and the New Testament as he is presented to us, all of him. Perhaps it's tempting to say, well, no, we need more. We need more revelation. We need a clearer view of who he is. The Bible's not enough, surely. The church is shrinking. People reject him. Or perhaps, oh, I'm just not changing how I should or how I expect to. Surely we need something more. Well, what Jesus does shows we don't need something more. We don't need a physical resurrected Jesus here with us. Jesus goes to the scriptures, and in there he is seen. What do we need more of? We need more hearts burning within us when we see him in the scriptures. And how do we get burning hearts? Not for eating some dodgy foods. But isn't that what the Spirit comes to give? Luke, as he writes Acts, records the Spirit descending in tongues of fire, heat, who brings conviction deep down, hearts burning. when the scriptures are open and we are see Jesus in his glory. Isn't that a prayer we need to pray? As we're doing what we're doing right now, studying the Bible as a church, or in our groups, or in our homes, or on your own. Spirit, come. Make my heart burn within me, that I might see Jesus clearly, and that might help me to live life. That you might change or bring back all that confusion, those dashed hopes, and that you might walk with me. It doesn't mean that we won't have dashed hopes. It doesn't mean that life is going to be a bed of roses. But having Jesus walking with us, seeing him clearly, that is the way in which we can walk through life, knowing he is with us. And don't just keep this news to yourself. Do you see the response at the end? They leg it back and quick to tell. It's wonderful, isn't it? That call to share with a fellow believer and to share with a weary world. Dashed hopes, confusion, faces downcast. That is the world of our streets. But wonderfully, like Jesus, we too have the scriptures that we can open. We don't need some snazzy stuff or pyrotechnics or cool t-shirts. I don't really know what a cool t-shirt would look like, but cool t-shirts. We have the scriptures which Jesus opens. So this week, can I share a challenge to myself as I'm saying this and to you? Who might you be able to talk to this week? Who might you be able to do a Jesus this week and open some of the scriptures or say a verse to someone to speak about the truth of Jesus, perhaps to someone in our church and perhaps to someone outside too? Friends, in this scene, in this story as we close, we meet the risen Lord. And what's he doing? He's walking with his two on the road, in their dashed hopes and in their confusion. Jesus walks with us. And what does he do? He changes lives and hearts. When we meet and see our risen Lord, and we can do that through the scriptures, the revelation of God, wonderfully, we can be changed. Wonderfully, we have hope. And wonderfully, we meet the risen Lord, who really did rise from the dead, who can walk with us too, in our hopes, in our dashed hopes, in our confusion. Luke's included this to say, Jesus really did rise from the dead. It did happen. And that's not just an abstract thing, but it's a wonderfully personal thing too. So I pray this week you would know something of the risen Lord walking with you, and that you might be someone who might share some of that wonderful hope we have with someone else. Should we pray? Father God, we praise you that Jesus rose from the dead. And we praise you, Lord, that that changes everything. Father, in our dashed hopes or our confusion or our pain, help us to see you walking with us. Help us to approach you with confidence. And Father, as you change these two lives around, we praise you that when we meet the risen Lord, life changes. We can see things more clearly. And Lord, help us to see you in the scriptures. Lord, by your spirit, would you bring us conviction and hearts burning within us as we meet the Lord. And may that help us as we walk through this journey of life. And Lord, help us to help others, to point others to our risen Saviour too. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.